While the youth are going to their classrooms, let's the rest of us open up our Bibles, navigate our way to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, picking up where we left off last time in verse 29, and Lord willing, we will cover the remainder of Mark chapter 1 this morning. But we'll read it and then look at it a little more carefully, a little more closely. Beginning with verse 29, Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. And so he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues and throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I am willing, be cleansed." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed, and he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in a deserted place, and they came to him from every direction. So here in Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 45, we see that Jesus delivers and he heals. Now, at this particular time, we read that he was in the city of Capernaum. It's there on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had taught in their synagogues, or in their synagogue there, the local Jewish assembly place, and it was on the Sabbath day that he taught him. Here is an aerial view of the current city of Capernaum, as it is today, the ruins that are left there. Right here is the synagogue that Jesus would have taught in. And right here, this dome structure was built a while back by the Roman Catholic Church over what is believed to be the home of Simon Peter, where Jesus performed the miracle of healing his mother-in-law. And there is a closer view of that area as well. There you have the synagogue that Jesus taught in, and then underneath this spaceship is where they think Peter's house was. What if, though, it was this place? I don't know. So anyway, moving on. Now, so Jesus taught in that synagogue. Now, in addition, of course, to being the eternal, only begotten Son of God, while Jesus walked the earth here, he employed himself, he occupied his time as being an itinerant rabbi, a traveling teacher. It was common for rabbis to show up at various synagogues. See, there was one temple, and that was in Jerusalem, but all the other cities and towns had synagogues, local places of worship. Very common for a rabbi to show up on a Sabbath day, on a Saturday, and say, "I'm here to teach, do you need me?" And they, "Oh, please, Rabbi, share with us." And he would maybe read a scripture and teach. Jesus did this, yet Jesus was very different from the rest. See, the others quoted from other rabbis. Rabbi Hillel says, Rabbi Gamaliel says. Jesus, however, taught with authority. In fact, look at verse 22 of Mark chapter 1. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes, not like the other guys. An example of Jesus' authority in teaching is seen in Matthew chapter 5, all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, all throughout every sermon Jesus gave. But here's a snapshot. In Matthew 5, verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's kind of the way the world is. Love those who love you, hate those who hate you. But I say to you, see the authority of Jesus. Now I'm saying to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. So you want to be like God? Then love those who hate you. He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God is kind to everybody, and so if you want to be like God, if you want to model him, then you also love those who don't love you back. And so this is an example of Jesus's authority. But was it all talk? Did he just teach it, or did he actually walk it? Well, look at verse 23 of Mark chapter 1. There was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus, that's how demons sound, by the way. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then all were amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority, not only did he teach with authority, but now he's exercising it. With authority, he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. So not only did Jesus teach with authority, but he also exercised it over the devil and over sickness, and ultimately over sin and death. Now, beginning with our text this morning in verses 29 through 34, Jesus heals many at Peter's place, including Peter's mother-in-law. Verse 29, now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon, that'd be Simon Peter and Andrew, Andrew's brother, or Peter's brother, with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. Peter was married, also had a mother-in-law, and here the poor lady was sick. And so he, Jesus, came and took her, his mother-in-law, by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she served them. Notice that right away she's serving them, not out of duty, but out of gratitude. She wasn't trying to earn favor with the Lord, wasn't trying to impress people, did not finally get, you know, healed and have the mindset to think, oh, the place is a mess, I got to straighten it up, you know. We have guests here and the place is so dirty. No, she didn't even do that. She's now serving the Lord and serving the disciples, serving the people there simply out of gratitude for all that Jesus had done for her. And that's what true service is all about. Like Peter's mother-in-law, we also show our thanks to God by serving him and serving his people. Now, in verse 32, at evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. So those who were previously blessed by Jesus spread the word, and they brought others to him. Have you been blessed by Jesus? If so, you and I, we have the unique privilege of bringing others to the Lord. The great commission Jesus gave us, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. That's our privilege. It's our honor to be able to bring others to our Lord Jesus Christ. So these people were so blessed. They were healed. They were touched. They heard the authority preached. They saw it with their own eyes, the authority exercised. They thought, man, I got to go get my cousin. I got to bring my mom here. I got to go get my boss. He really needs Jesus, you know? I mean, are you having a hard time with your boss? Bring him to church. Let the Lord change him, and then maybe your job will be nicer. You never know. It's worth a shot. Or he'll fire you and the Lord will open up a new job and you'll be better off. Who knows? But anyway, that's our joy. That's our privilege, going to bring others to the Lord Jesus. And so the whole city was gathered together at the door. Standing room only. People on the outside wanting to get in. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Jesus didn't want anybody identifying him with the devil. By the way, it says that the demons knew him. Demons do know him, and they also know that one day they will be judged by him. By the way, did you know that demons are still around today? What is being passed off as ghosts, as the spirit of our dearly departed Aunt Edna, might very well be demons. Demons that are really good at impersonating your dead relatives. I've heard of people who in their houses, doors and drawers mysteriously opening and closing. Other strange phenomena that might very well be explained by demons, by the demonic. Now, the Bible clearly declares that a Christian, a true believer in Jesus Christ, cannot be demon-possessed. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, you are of God, little children, are you? Do you belong to him? Is the Holy Spirit abiding in you? Have you received Jesus as your Savior and Lord? If so, this verse applies to you. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, those who are on the outside, including the devil. Because he who is in you, the Holy Spirit, is greater than he, the devil, who is in the world. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. He's not into time sharing. He hasn't rented a room in your life to Satan. The devil cannot come in because the Lord is in you. Also, we read in 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. It's not their habit anymore. They don't perpetually keep on practicing sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Not only can't he get in you, he can't even touch you. Say, but you know, I've had some weird experiences in my life. Yeah, me too. Some things that just can't be explained other than maybe demons harassing. And well, yeah, I can believe that. I've had some weird things happen as well. And you know, demons can try to scare us. Or at the very least, they could try to annoy us. But when we invoke the name of Jesus Christ, the name above all names, demons have to flee. And that's for the believer. If you're not a believer, then you, my friend, are open season and Satan has his sights set on you. Now, if somebody who's not a believer and is foolish enough to dabble into the occult through psychics, seances, tarot cards, horoscopes, Ouija boards, fortune tellers, and so forth, or if they open the door to the spirit realm through mind-altering drugs, then that person should not be shocked if some demon comes inside and takes up residence. If they find themselves unable to control themselves with something otherworldly now has control of their lives. But even in such cases, we need to remember that no demon is a match for the matchless name above all names. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus wins every time. And Satan has to flee. Now, in verses 35 through 39, Jesus moves on to share his life-changing love with others. Verse 35. Now, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he, Jesus, went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. We read in the Bible, in the Gospels, how Jesus prayed early and often. Sometimes he even prayed through the entire night. His habit of prayer was so attractive that the disciples one day said, "Lord, teach us to pray." We never read that the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to teach," even though he was the greatest of all teachers, is the greatest of all teachers. They didn't even say, "Lord, teach us to heal." But something about the prayer life of Jesus was so amazing, so remarkable, that the disciples specifically said, "Lord, teach us how to do that. We want to know how to pray like you, because when you pray, man, can't even explain what happens, but stuff happens and whoa, I want that." Jesus at that point gave them what many call the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father which art in heaven. But you know, it really isn't the Lord's Prayer. The prayer is really the disciples' prayer. It was given to the disciples as an outline for their prayers. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, "In this manner," or "according to this basic outline, therefore, pray." And then, of course, he goes into the Our Father in heaven. "Hallowed," or "praises to be to your name." So if maybe you want to pray, of course, if you're a believer, you do, you want to, but maybe you're a young believer or you've gotten out of the habit of praying. You think, you know, I really need to start praying, but where do I begin? Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, use this as an outline. Begin with, "Father, you're my Father. And Lord, I thank you that you want to be my Father. And Lord, I don't compare you to any earthly father. Maybe I had a good father. Maybe my father was a bum. But Lord, you are the perfect Father. And wow, you've adopted me as your son, as your daughter into your kingdom. Hallowed," or "praise be your name. I give you thanks and praise for who you are to me and what you've done for me." And then you move on to the next part. "Your kingdom come." Lord, we need you to come back. This world is nuts. People in it are going crazy. Evil is everywhere. And Lord, even last night the Grizzlies lost. It's horrible, God. "Your kingdom come." And you need to come back, Lord Jesus. Also, "Lord, I pray your kingdom would come over my life. Lord, you rule over me. You take the throne. And Lord, make me get off of it. You rule me. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we long for that day." And then you move on. "Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, I pray for my daily bread. I pray you'd provide. Lord, maybe I have too much month at the end of the check. Lord, would you fix that? Help me either to cut back in certain areas, or Lord, maybe give me a raise, or give me a new job that would pay better. But Lord, please give me this day my daily bread, and forgive us our debts. Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. But as we forgive our debtors, Lord, help me to forgive others. Help me to let it go. Help me to realize, God, you don't hold a grudge against me. Therefore, I cannot hold a grudge against anyone else. And do not lead us into temptation. Lord, I can handle anything but temptation. So Lord, don't let me go there. Steer me clear from there. And deliver us from the evil one. Lord, I know Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy, but you've come that I might have life and that more abundantly. Deliver me from Satan." And then you end it with praise. "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." And everybody say it. Amen. Amen. So there it is, an outline. And even if you've never prayed before, this is a wonderful outline. "In this manner, therefore, pray." And you know, Jesus didn't just tell us to do this. He showed us how to do this. He prayed early and often. And so Jesus was up early and he went out. It was dark. And just communing with his Father in heaven. And then in verse 36, "And Simon Peter, those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" Jesus had blessed them so much the day before with healing and with deliverance that they came back the next day for more and brought others with them. I realize there are a lot of hurting people in this world. In fact, you know, I would dare say there might be some very hurting people in this congregation this morning. In this place, some very, very hurting people. Jesus longs to minister to every hurt, whether it's real or even if that hurt is imagined, even if it's one of those felt needs, even still, Jesus wants to minister to those needs. He's full of compassion, full of grace and mercy. And the Lord says, whoever comes to me, I will by no means cast out. And Jesus wants to minister to every hurting people. You know how he does it, though? One of the main ways that Jesus ministers to hurting people is through us, through you. Jesus said in John 14, verse 12, most assuredly, of utmost truth, this is a huge truth. Whenever you read most assuredly, or in the old King James Version, verily, verily, this is a very important fact that he's laying out for us. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And so now the Lord, seated at the right hand of the Father, now the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, also coming upon us in the baptism of the Spirit, now he wants to minister the love and the compassion, the truth and the power of God to people. So he does so through us. Isn't that awesome? This is not a spectator sport. It's not us cheering without any opportunity to do anything. We're not on the sideline saying, gee, I hope he makes that shot. Oh, missed it again. Wow, we're down by 20 points now. Bummer. But there's nothing I can do about it. I'm wearing my good luck Grizzly shirt, but it's not working. I'm swinging my growl towel. It's not doing anything. Why? Because I'm not on the court. And if I were on the court, we would have lost by 40 points. 30 points. But see, when it comes to ministering to hurting people, we're not on the sidelines cheering the Lord on. We're in the game. Or we should be. We should be in the game. Right now, God the Son, Jesus Christ, is at the right hand of God the Father. And God the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us to minister to God's people, to other who aren't yet his people. His love, grace, mercy, truth, and power. Our homework for this week. Here's your homework assignment. I didn't think there was going to be homework. Here it is. Find a hurting person and let the Holy Spirit minister to them through you. And by the way, it's not hard to find a hurting person. How do we minister to them? One wonderful way you can minister to a hurting person is say, can I pray for you right now? You put your hand on their shoulder and just pray. Just bring them before the presence of the Lord. You know, Jesus had compassion and he could do something about it. You and I, we have compassion for hurting people, but really what can we do? Nothing. But we can certainly bring them to the one who can do everything. And we do that in prayer. And maybe it is to help them out with a couple of bucks. Maybe it is to help them with some groceries. Maybe it is to help them with some situation. Maybe just to sit and listen to their hurts and remind them that Jesus loves them and he'll get them through this. This thing has come to pass. It hasn't come to stay. And so that's our homework this week. Find a hurting person, minister to them. Also, as you do, keep your eyes open and your head on a swivel, because there are a lot of other hurting people around who also need the love of Jesus through us. And so Peter said, but there are so many people here, they're hurting, they need you now, Lord. But the Lord had his head on a swivel. He's looking around, he says, yeah, I know, but you know, there's others as well. We gotta go. Notice in verse 38, he said to them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. He came to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He came to preach, repent, turn from your sins and believe in the gospel. He came to preach, whoever believes in me shall not perish, but has everlasting life. So Jesus came to minister not just to one select group, but to the entire world. Praise the Lord, he's here right now, willing to minister to us. And in verse 39, he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Again, teaching with authority and then exercising his authority. Jesus talked the talk. He also walked the walk. Let me remind us all, asking a question, how did Jesus begin his day? With prayer. That's right. Early and often. In prayer, Jesus, who again, eternal God in the flesh, Jesus in prayer voluntarily put himself under the authority of his Father. He talked about doing nothing of his own will, but only the will of the Father. That's what prayer's about. Putting ourselves under the authority, under the rule. Your kingdom come over me even now. So Jesus put himself under the authority of his Father, and then Jesus went out and exercised the authority of the Father over sickness and Satan. And by the way, there was one instance where Jesus made it clear that as far as dealing with these demons, some of them require us to have already been in prayer before we can cast them out. In Mark chapter 9, there was a father who brought his son to the disciples, and they said, I brought my son to the disciples. He's severely demon-possessed, and that demon is trying to destroy my son, casting him in the fire, casting him in the water, foaming at the mouth, you know, the whole bit. But your disciples couldn't cast him out. And Jesus said, oh, faithless, perverse generation, how long shall I have to bear with you? Bring him to me. Brought the boy to Jesus, and then Jesus cast out the demon. Well, later on, the disciples, in Mark chapter 9, verse 28, when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, hey, why could we not cast it out? Verse 29, Jesus said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. In other words, regular spiritual discipline of prayer and fasting prepares you to deal with these determined demons. Regular prayer and fasting keeps us in that place to where we will have authority over the enemy. But if we lack in prayer, slough off, take a break, you know, don't be surprised if the enemy seems to have the upper hand from time to time. Now in verses 40 through 45, Jesus heals the unhealable. Jesus heals the unhealable. I love this story. Now a leper came to him. Not a leopard. Not some cat with spots. It was a person who had spots, but not like a leopard. He was a leper, one with leprosy, came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. This man had the dreaded disease of leprosy. Now, today's medical science can arrest the progression of leprosy, also known as Hansen's disease, but it cannot reverse the damage already done. Now, in Jesus' day, there was nothing that could be done for someone with leprosy. That person who had it faced a slow, gruesome, horrible death. See, leprosy attacks the nervous system, deadening the nerve endings, thus causing the leper to lose feelings in his or her extremities. One with leprosy could accidentally burn their hands and not feel a thing. One with leprosy could cut himself and not feel it and even bleed to death. In its later stages of leprosy, fingers, toes, ears, nose, other extremities would begin to rot and fall off. The stench of rotting flesh would always accompany the poor victim. Eventually, infection or some other opportunistic disease would bring about death. Now, according to the law of Moses, a leper was required to keep a distance of about 100 feet from another person and cover their mouth and warn the oncoming person that they had leprosy by shouting, unclean, unclean. This man here, in his pitiful state, apparently his spider was, Eric, you're unclean. Marcy's casting demons out of you. Can't think of anything right now, huh? Okay. Yeah, you know what? That's like me, and then about a half hour later, you're going to think up a doozy. And just call me. Call me. But call me and let me know. It'll be funny then. Anyway, good job, Marcy. Hey, if you have a spider, beware of attack Marcy. She's the deaconess in charge of ridding bugs. So anyway, where was I? That was fun. So unclean, and this man, unable to be with family and friends, could only be with other lepers. And they would watch each other slowly decay and die. And this man in his pitiful state came humbly to Jesus, just broken. He didn't come to him with arguments, hey, why did God allow this? He didn't come with any arrogance in his heart, no pride, no, gee, this isn't fair. No, he put all that aside. And he simply said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. If you're willing. You know, isn't that how Jesus taught us to pray? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, if you're willing. Lord, here's the plan I have for my life, but Lord, what's your will? Not my will, but yours be done. So this man had leprosy. By the way, there are many Bible teachers, many Bible scholars, and Bible schmoes like me, who look at leprosy as a type of sin, an internal disease that deadens us to things of the Spirit, that will then manifest itself in rotten, deadly actions. And as Jesus is able to heal physical leprosy, he is also able and willing to heal us of our sins. In fact, Jesus said, who the Son shall make free, he shall be free indeed. We read in verse 41, then Jesus moved with compassion. You know, the Lord loves you. He hurts with you. I remember a time in Scripture when Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And Mary and Martha, Lazarus's brother, had come to Jesus. And if you were only here, you could have healed Lazarus from this sickness. He wouldn't have died. And they were crying and others were crying. And then we read the shortest verse of the Bible. Does anybody know what the shortest verse of the Bible is? Jesus wept. That's it. Now here's the amazing thing. Jesus knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus knew that these sisters were going to stop their crying. In fact, their cries would turn into shouts of joy. He knew that in just 5-10 minutes, as soon as you get the stone away, Lazarus is going to come forth. But yet he still wept with them. Because in every moment, even though Jesus is delivering us, has delivered us, even though victory is assured to us by faith in him, even though tomorrow is going to be better than today, and our future is so bright, even so right now, where we are, what we're feeling, Jesus isn't saying, hey, suck it up, it's cool, just trust me. No, he may say that, but with compassion, with tears in his eyes, matching our tears, because he loves us, and he's full of compassion. I hope we grasp that. The next time we see a hurting person, the next time we see a brother or sister going through hard times, the next time we even see a brother or sister make a royal mess of their lives, instead of anger, instead of judgmentalism, instead we will be like Jesus to them, full of compassion. Jesus moved, I like that, he's moved with compassion. He stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus touched this man. Now I want to point out, according to the law of Moses, if anyone touched a leper, that touching person would then become ceremonially, spiritually unclean, unless your touching of them cured them instantly. That's the only loophole in that unclean law. If they were all of a sudden miraculously healed, And when Jesus immediately touched this man and he was miraculously healed, therefore Jesus still remained clean and holy. And again, I want to point out one more time, verse 41, Jesus was moved with compassion. Several times in Scripture we read that he was moved with compassion. The 5,000 men plus women and children who were hungry, and Jesus fed them miraculously with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw the blind man on the side of the road. Then Jesus touched his eyes and he was healed. Jesus was moved with compassion when the widow of Nain and her son was dead and the funeral procession was going across Jesus' path. Jesus ruins funerals. He raised the boy from the dead because he was moved with compassion. Again, sometimes I'm moved with compassion. Sometimes you're moved with compassion, but really, what can we do about it? Jesus not only cares, but he can do something to help. And Jesus healed this man's leprosy. And then in verse 43, he strictly warned him, sent him away at once, and said to him, "Now see that you say nothing to anyone. So keep your lips shut and make your feet move, and you go directly to the temple. Go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." So you go do this, and what a testimony, what a powerful witness it will be to those priests. However, instead of obeying the Lord, he, this man, went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Now, I can't hardly blame this guy for his excitement and his zeal to spread the word. And if Jesus did a wonderful miracle for me, I would be tempted to want to blab it and tell others, get on the radio and say, you know, God did a miracle for me and he'll do one for you at Calvary Chapel Bartlett, service time's at, you know. I'd want to do that. But in his zeal, he still was disobedient. I'm sure the leprosy didn't come back. But what was missed was a golden opportunity to impact not just the priests, but the entire nation. See, when this man went out and told it to his friends, it was, oh, the city was abuzz. But Jesus wanted to do more than create buzz in a city. He wanted to create a powerful testimony to the entire nation. Because in Leviticus chapter 14, which is the law concerning the day a leper is cleansed, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "This shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priests." And then it goes on to read, the priests examine him, and once they determined that the man indeed was cleansed of leprosy, then they were to offer up all these various sacrifices. All of them to remind the man or the woman who was cleansed that he or she was a sinner. The sacrifices weren't just to say, oh, you've cleansed of your leprosy. The sacrifices, through the blood of the sacrifices, our sins are atoned for. So the lepers, "I've been cleansed." They look, "Oh, wow, you have been. Let's sacrifice. Okay, this sacrifice is your sin offering. This is your burnt offering. This is your peace offering, your fellowship offering, because by your sins you were alienated from God, but now through the blood of the sacrifice you have peace with God." So this man was healed, but yet he wasn't confronted with his worst malady, and that was sin. He wasn't brought to that place to where he needed spiritual healing and wholeness, because we could be physically healed today, but if we don't believe in Jesus, we're going to die eternally tomorrow. And so this man needed more than just physical healing. By not going to the priest, this man never did address his need for a soul to be cleansed from sin. Also, let me point out, it wasn't that the priests were accustomed to offering sacrifices for cleansed leprosy. This wasn't something they ever did. In fact, as you read through the entire Bible, there's never a moment where we read of one instance where a priest offered up sacrifices for a cleansed leper. Never do we read that these offerings were ever offered up. So there was this law in the Old Testament, but from that day until the day of Jesus, no leper ever came to the temple and said, I've been cleansed, let's do the sacrifices. And if this man would have gone to the temple, it would have been a first time, one of no doubt multitudes, because Jesus healed many lepers. And the priests at that point would have said, how were you healed? And they would have said, oh, not how, but who. And they would have pointed to Jesus Christ. And at that point, the priests would have had to face the fact that their Messiah had indeed come. May we obey the Lord. Even if we're excited and we want to do something else, let's draw back. Okay, wait. God, what do you want? May we obey the Lord that God might receive the most glory from what he does in us and through us. Just a simple message of obedience. Just obey the Lord that God might bring most glory to his name. Again, as I said earlier, I believe that leprosy is a graphic, gruesome picture of sin. The worst malady this man had wasn't leprosy, it was sin. Once Jesus touched him, he received a physical, clean bill of health. But what about spiritually? Now, we hope that this man came to faith in Jesus. If he didn't, right now he's in hell. You see, we're all born with the malady of sin, an internal evil that manifests itself in rotten deeds of the flesh. Now, Jesus, the only one who can heal and undo leprosy, and he's the only one who can cleanse a person from their sins. And if we, like the leper, will come to him humbly, we will find out that Jesus is moved with compassion. He's willing. And if we call upon him, he promises to make us clean spiritually right now and throughout eternity. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for your word. This is truly an incredible portion of scripture that reveals how incredible, how awesome, how all-powerful you are, able to do what no one can do. Lord, thank you for reminding us how much you love us and how you are so full of compassion. You're moved with compassion. Lord, we all have needs. We all have issues. Thank you, Lord, you're moved. You're stirred. And thank you, Lord, that you can actually do something about our situations. Lord, there's a better day coming. There's a bright future, Lord, that will have no shadow at all. And Lord, we long for that day. We pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But until then, Lord, we bring you our hurts. We bring you the scars that others have inflicted us with, that we maybe ourselves have inflicted upon ourselves. We bring you those wounds, and we say, Lord, help. If you are willing, you can make us whole. Lord, I pray for those who don't yet know you, who have not yet asked you to be the Lord of their lives. They haven't purposefully committed their lives to you. Lord, you're ready to receive. You're ready to forgive. You paid the price for every sin to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we would simply ask. And so, Lord, for those who don't yet know you, I pray they would ask in their hearts right now, in the depths of their souls, they would say, Jesus, please be the Lord of my life right now. And Lord, if they're honest, then you will do so. No question about it. We love you. We praise you. Yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory, both now and forever. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.